Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days. The days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the spiritual plight of our world today, particularly here in America, the only thing that can really save America, ladies and gentlemen, is revival. We need a revival here in America. That's the only thing that's really that can save it. We have tried money. We have tried putting different political people in office. We done tried politics. We done tried all kinds of programs. But the only thing that can really save America, ladies and gentlemen, is a revival. It's going to take a revival. As a matter of fact, I was looking at England and how bad England was back in the 1700s. England was lost. Crime was everywhere. Drunkenness was everywhere. Sex was running wild. People was running wild. They was just like dogs. And England had gone to the dogs. But God raised up a man by the name of John Wesley. And God used John Wesley to save England. Matter of fact, the program today is called The Man Who Saved England. Get close to your radio and listen.
Today, we're exploring one of the great unknown stories of history, the man who saved England. He was the unlikeliest of heroes, small in stature, just 170 centimeters or 5'6" tall. He never carried weapons and was a writer, not a fighter. But he saved England, and without him, the world we know today would be a very different place. This is one of the largest squares in the beautiful city of Paris. Its name is La Place de la Concorde, which in French means the place of harmony. But few of the thousands of tourists who come to visit can imagine the unspeakable terror that was unleashed right here just over 200 years ago. Back then, it was known by another name, the Place de la Révolution. As the 18th century drew to a close, those who ruled the nations of Europe were entirely dishonest and unprincipled. Morality had reached a low point everywhere. In France, this erupted into a bloody revolution in the streets. The people of France dramatically rejected all forms of traditional, secular, and religious authority. They wanted to get rid of both the aristocracy and of all Christian influence. A lawless and vicious mob mentality took over. In just 1 year in the period between 1793 and 1798, there were over 16,500 people killed in France. There was no justice, only sham trials. It was here at this very spot that that the newly invented scientific method of execution, the guillotine, was set up. It was a popular form of entertainment for the mob. Here, the women of Paris would calmly knit, while head after head was lopped off. And the most famous heads to roll were King Louis XVI and Queen Marie Antoinette. It was called the Reign of Terror. But I want to share with you the story of what happened across the Channel in England, because there, a significant percentage of the population wanted to follow France, but the majority didn't, and England was saved. And it was, at least in part, due to one man, an unsung hero, John Wesley. Our story starts today in a much more peaceful place in England. Here in the village of Epworth, north of London. It was here in the old rectory that John Wesley was born and raised. He was the 15th of 19 children born to his mother Susanna and his father Samuel, who was the rector here at St. Andrew's Anglican Church. Back in those days, infant mortality was high. Parents often aimed to have as many children as possible in the hope that some would survive. As it was, 9 of John's brothers and sisters never survived childhood, leaving 10 mouths to feed. With so many children, the main thing John's parents worried about was how to feed the family. To make things worse, Samuel was hopeless at managing money. In fact, soon after little John Wesley was born, his father was in prison for several months because of his debts. When John Wesley was 5 years old, the rectory caught fire one night and burned down. Samuel managed to get his wife and children out, but in the confusion, no one noticed that little John was still asleep in bed. Samuel tried to go back into the house to save his child, but the stairs had collapsed in the blaze. All he could do in his distress was kneel down and commit John's soul to God. By this time, John had woken up, and incredibly, he climbed on a chest of drawers and opened a latch on the window. The neighbors then quickly formed a human ladder and plucked him from the window just as the blazing roof of the house fell in. After that experience, Wesley always believed that he was a brand plucked from the burning, from the fire. His mother came to believe that John had been miraculously saved by God for some great work. When the rectory was rebuilt, it was done in brick, since it had already burnt down twice before. So this is the actual home that John Wesley grew up in. Susanna tried to save money by teaching her children at home. So it was here that Susanna ran the Wesley Family School. It ran 6 days a week from 9 to 5 with a break for lunch. The Bible was the only textbook, and Susanna taught the children to memorize large sections and sometimes entire books from it. Susanna Wesley was an amazing woman and the most powerful influence in John's life. Through his mother's example, John Wesley learned to trust God, and he also learned what it meant to live a disciplined Christian life. On June 14, 1720, John began attending classes at Christ Church, one of the leading colleges at Oxford University. Wesley came from a long line of distinguished church ministers, but he wasn't sure if that was the right thing for him. This got him thinking about what he needed to do to please God. Was it enough to believe in Jesus? Or did Christians have to do good works to prove that they were saved? He talked with many people about this and concluded that he didn't know the answer. But despite his questions and uncertainty, by the time he graduated in 1724, John Wesley had decided that his future was in the church. And so he signed up to study for a master's degree at Oxford to prepare for ministry. In 1725, John was ordained as a minister of the Church of England. And he taught here at Lincoln College, one of the smaller undergraduate colleges located in the very heart of historic Oxford. Lincoln College is an architectural gem, and its ivy-clad buildings ooze history. You can just imagine the young John Wesley hurrying past the groomed lawns and manicured gardens on his way to his class. John Wesley became a fellow of Lincoln College. Today, the college keeps a Wesley room in his memory, and there is a commemorative plaque in the chapel quadrangle marking the actual site of John Wesley's rooms. On the wall of a residence building in one of the Lincoln College quads is a bust of John Wesley, and his name is etched on the glass doors of the magnificent chapel to commemorate his time here. By now, his brother Charles was also studying at Oxford, and Charles started a club for people who wanted to live godly Christian lives, and John quickly became the leader of the club. Because of the low level of spirituality at Oxford at the time, John and Charles were ridiculed, and the club was mockingly called the Holiness Club. By today's Christian standards, I'd have to say that they were pretty over the top. They would meet every day for 3 hours, fast 2 days a week, and pray every hour. John even developed a checklist for people to go through every day to examine their own behavior as well as other members of the club so that they could keep each other on the straight and narrow. Because they were so methodical in their approach to religion, people started to mockingly call them Methodists. Secretly, John didn't mind at all. It's easy for us to judge John Wesley's approach to Christianity as being way too strict, and it probably was. But you have to see it in the context of his time and society, a time in which spirituality was in serious decline, and in which England looked to be following France into chaos. But what happened next was to shake John to his core. John had been invited to travel to the colony of Savannah, Georgia, in North America, to serve as vicar at a church there. For John, the idea of being a missionary and converting all those Indians was irresistible. He and his brother Charles traveled to the New World on a ship together with another group of Christians called Moravians, who were originally from Bohemia, the Czech Republic today. One night, John and his fellow passengers were all totally terrified in the middle of a fierce storm. Mountainous waves were crashing over the ship, the mast had broken off, and the sails had been torn to pieces. But when he went to check on his new Moravian friends, John found that they were peacefully singing hymns together, and they told him that they weren't at all afraid to die. John Wesley knew right then that for all the strictness of his religion and all his good works, he had missed something, perhaps the most important thing. Although he was a pastor, he hadn't discovered what true faith was all about. This realization was to torment him for the next few years. In Savannah in the New World, today in the state of Georgia, John tried to impose his strict brand of religion on his new church. And of course, he ended up with no one liking him. Even worse, his church didn't prosper at all. One of the rules that John had made for himself was that he would never marry so that he could focus strictly on his spiritual duties. But while in Savannah, he fell in love with a young lady called Sophia. Day and night, John was tormented by his love for Sophia and his vow to never get married. Eventually, Sophia married another man, and John was tremendously upset at losing her, so much so that he publicly embarrassed himself and had to shamefully leave the colony at night. They've erected a statue to John Wesley right in the heart of Savannah, Georgia. But 2 years after having arrived here, John embarked on the voyage back to England, a dismal failure, a broken man. During the voyage back, not only was he seasick, he was also utterly depressed. He was doubting everything he'd previously believed. He dreaded landing in England. How could he face his family and friends? How could he continue as a Christian minister when he didn't know what to believe himself? For Wesley, the journey to true faith wasn't easy. When he arrived back in England, he remembered the Moravian Christians who had had such peace in the storm, and he spent long days speaking with them. When John's brother Charles accepted salvation by grace alone, purely as a gift from God, John was very upset at him. But one event started to change John's mind. He was sharing the gospel with a man in prison who had been sentenced to hang the next day. John watched the man accept salvation through Jesus, and as he did that, he himself suddenly realized the truth about salvation. That prisoner didn't have any time at all to do good works to prove that his faith was genuine. He was being hung the next day. John realized that God's love was great enough to save people without the need or dependence on good works. However, John Wesley's true conversion happened on the 25th of May, 1738, while he attended a Moravian meeting in Aldersgate Street in London. Today, a plaque commemorates this important event in Wesley's life. That day, part of Martin Luther's commentary on the Book of Romans was being read aloud. And this is what Wesley wrote in his journal for that day.
While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death.
Finally, he had found lasting peace in his heart. Finally, he had found what true religion was all about. Finally, he could face God without fear and without depending on his own strict works. This was the turning point in John Wesley's life. Without this dramatic turnaround, Wesley's name would have been forgotten in the annals of history. John Wesley would never have become the man who saved England. Now, John had finally realized his heart's desire to be a true Christian, and he felt compelled to tell others how to be saved by faith too. He understood that true holiness, the right way of living, could only come once he had truly accepted Jesus as his Savior. Now, all his good works were done not to be saved, but because he was saved. Wesley made it his mission in life to tell others, and the message he shared changed the heart of England. From that time on, Wesley began to travel across Great Britain and Ireland on his horse, sharing the good news about Jesus. And wherever he went, he formed small Christian groups. These people were all called Methodists. During the early part of his ministry, Methodists were persecuted by the established church. Sometimes they would even be attacked by mobs, and Wesley himself was barred from preaching in parish churches. His friend, the evangelist George Whitfield, had also been barred from preaching in churches, and so he started preaching in the open air. He suggested to Wesley that he should do the same, and that's exactly what he did. He began taking every opportunity to preach outdoors wherever a crowd gathered. More than once, Wesley used his father's tombstone at Epworth right here as a pulpit. Eventually, the Methodists started building places of worship, which they called chapels. A statue of John Wesley stands outside one of these chapels called the New Room Chapel in Bristol. and for a period of time, this was one of Wesley's major bases. For 50 years, Wesley continued crisscrossing the country, preaching wherever he could. And by the end of it, he had become one of the most popular and beloved men in all of England. During his lifetime, Wesley rode over 400,000 kilometers. That's further than all the way to the moon. And he preached more than 40,000 sermons. In 1778, Wesley built this chapel here in City Road, London. Even today, there's a thriving congregation here. Right next to the chapel, he built a house for himself, which you can visit today. It was in this house that Wesley lived, studied, and wrote. But even more importantly, it was from here that he directed the vast movement that Methodism had now become. And it's surprising that despite Wesley's strictness in religious matters, and despite the culture of the time, he encouraged women to teach and informally to preach. Wesley's vision of holy Christian living went well beyond just the words. He taught that you couldn't say you believed in Jesus and not be transformed in your personal life. And more than that, true holiness also had to transform our communities and our society for good. Because of this approach, Methodists applied the biblical principles of kindness and charity to the social problems of the day. And as a result, they became key leaders of many of the pressing social issues of the day. Wesley and his companions fought against the alcoholism that was destroying the nation. They dedicated themselves to feeding and educating the poor and raising them up out of the gutter. Wesley fought against the slave trade all his life, and together with his companions, he campaigned against bribery and corruption. They fought against cruelty to animals. They campaigned for prison reform and to improve the conditions of factory workers. In short, there was no area of English society that wasn't improved through the influence and work of John Wesley and the movement that he founded. As he lay dying, Wesley grasped the hands of his friends who were with him, said farewell, and as he did that, he repeated the words, "The best of all is God is with us." He died in 1791 at the age of 87. This is Wesley's tomb at his chapel on City Road, London. He died poor because over the course of his lifetime, he'd given away everything that had come his way to others in need. In fact, it's estimated that he gave away £30,000 during his lifetime, an astronomical sum of money back then. But Wesley's legacy could never be measured by money. He left behind a nation that was far richer and stronger than the country he'd been born into. He left behind an England that, when the tides of revolution battered it from France, had the spiritual and moral strength to resist. Because 100 years after Wesley, Europe broke out into a series of bloody revolutions. Terror reigned in France. Revolution broke out in Germany, Poland, Italy, and the Austrian Empire. In fact, England was only one of very few countries that didn't degenerate into violence and chaos. Why? Because John Wesley had prepared the nation to withstand the forces of terror. Because the influence of Wesley's spiritual revival had transformed England into a very different society than that of France. By calling people back to true religion, John Wesley is the man who saved England. He almost certainly changed the course of history. And his call to personal and social holiness still challenges Christians today. As we look around at our society today, we see more and more a rejection of the God and the authority that underpinned our society in the past. One wonders what the future holds. The story of John Wesley is a great example of the principle the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. What this means is that where there is no knowledge of God's word, when the Bible and its message are rejected, there are no limits to the evil that people will do. That's what happened in France, and it almost happened in England. But the message of John Wesley called people everywhere to recognize the need of God in both their personal lives and throughout their society. It was a practical religion that worked to reform those areas of society where there was most moral bankruptcy and suffering. The great religious revival in England that followed the work of John Wesley is just one of the many examples from history of what happens when people rediscover the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What happened in England as a result of John Wesley's work highlights the power and importance of the Bible. It highlights the truth of the promises of God's word and the importance of following him. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This doesn't just apply to nations or even just to churches. It also applies to us, to you and me, at a very personal level. If you'd like to experience the power of God in your life, if you'd like to experience a personal revival in your own life, if you are ready to be humble before God and seek him, then I'd like to invite you to commit your life to him right now as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have promised that when we turn to you, you will give us new strength and a new life. Thank you for the story of John Wesley, because we can see that you are faithful and that your promises are true. What you did back then, please do for us today. It's difficult to do the things we want to do and to change the things we need to change in our lives. Please come into our lives and transform us, but not only our lives, but may our families and our communities be transformed as well. We pray not just for ourselves, but for our nation also. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. That was a documentary there on John Wesley, the man that saved England. All right, that's it for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.